be in prayer for them as they go and learn God's word. Well, it is Father's Day, and it's been a number of Father's Days since I've had a chance to talk to my father. He passed about 16 years ago, and I have wonderful memories of my father, and I pray that my children, Lord willing, will have good memories of their father. But what I value most about my father is not the good memories as much as the fact that he was a godly man who loved God's word and he sought to teach it. He was a serious man. He had a good sense of humor, but he just was kind of a steady, even-keel guy. But I'll never forget, as we sat around the dinner table, as you can imagine, with nine kids, as you sit around the dinner table, kids say some pretty interesting and funny things, sometimes not always appropriate. And my dad had a sense of humor, but he didn't like to show it, especially if the kid said something inappropriate that he may have found humorous. Parents, have you ever been in that situation? You don't want them to show, but you don't want them to see that you're laughing on the inside. But my dad couldn't hide that. And so what he would do is he would smile, or he'd try not to smile, but when he tried not to smile, all that energy would go into his nostrils, and his nostrils would flare, and his glasses would move up his face. And we knew we had him at that point, because he was toast. But that was my dad. He was a man who loved the Word of God and sought to teach it to us. And I hope this morning, whether you have had a godly father or not, that you as a man would seek or think about, as we saw those kids up here, think about what your children one day will stand up and project you to, or you as, to their children. Are you somebody who they can stand up and say, listen, my father loved God. My father knew the Bible. My father taught me the Word of God. I am so thankful for that, and I pray that you will be that kind of a father. Some of you did not grow up in Christian homes, and so as the message this morning is to fathers, you may think and see, you may remember that you did not have a Christian father. Well, you have what we sang. You have an almighty father, and God has said he is a father to the fatherless. He is a father to those whose fathers dropped the ball. He's a father to those who were ungodly, who had ungodly fathers. And so this morning, as we approach God's word seeking and saying what we said earlier, Lord, make me more like you. Mothers, as you hear the message, it's not just for fathers. It's for mothers and parents. It's for people who one day will become parents. So if you're here today in junior high or high school or college, this message is for you, that you would know God and that you would know his word. Well, we don't have a ton of instruction in the Word of God as pointed for fathers as we do here in Colossians and Ephesians. In fact, it's one verse. It's one verse in Colossians. I'll read it to you and we'll go to Ephesians. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And then in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, if you're there, it says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, these verses are not just arbitrary verses. There's a context, there's a textual context that helps us to understand what is happening. If you know Paul, as he writes these epistles to churches, starts out by giving doctrine and theology and really the base for anything that will grow out of it. He gives that in the first half of the book. And then there's a clear transition point, and then there is the application section. So if the first part of the book is true, then this is how it expresses itself in daily life. And so we come to this chapter 6, and if you look at verse 1, parents, you know verse 1, we've memorized that one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And let me just tell you the context. The context is this. Children, if the gospel of Ephesians chapter 1 through 4 are true, and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what it looks like. If you're a Christian, if you claim that the gospel is in you and you believe it and Christ lives within you, this is what it looks like. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. So Christians who believe the gospel, Christians who have Christ in them, live in this way. Guess what, fathers? This is part of that context. If the theology of Ephesians chapter 1 through 4 is true, then the gospel changes fathers to do verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Since the gospel has saved you, this is how the gospel affects you personally. In your work, in your home, in your language, in your lifestyle, if the gospel is at root in your heart, this is how it projects itself. This is how it grows up. Christian dads should be vastly different than unsaved dads in this way. They don't provoke their children to wrath, and they bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is the number one identifying factor of a Christian father in a non-Christian world. They don't provoke their children to wrath, and they bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The primary distinction of the gospel. Notice what is not mentioned as this distinctive aspect of fatherhood: financial stability, well-rounded experiences, higher education, self-preservation like hunting, fishing, welding, handyman skills, investment knowledge, auto mechanics, etc. No, you see, the world is good at that. And in fact, most of the world has another day of the week to teach their kids that, right? What are they doing on Sundays? You see, the primary distinction of a Christian father is that the gospel changes a father, and the way that expresses itself in the home is that they don't provoke their children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the textual context of what we're talking about this morning. The historical context would be this. Rome was the dominant culture in Colossae and Ephesians and Ephesus. Rome was a paternal culture. Dads were the king of the home. And as I studied this, Roman fathers had the authority to do all sorts of things. They had the authority to sell their kids and their wife into slavery. Don't tick dad off. They could make their children go out just with the slaves in their own field and live as slaves. He could punish them in whatever way he deemed necessary, and in fact, he could even invoke the death penalty on his own children if he felt like that was necessary. This was Roman culture. The dad was the ruler. He was the king. And so as Paul writes to these cultures, he's saying, listen, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As you think about fathers in the Bible, there were some fathers who provoked their children to wrath, and they did it in different ways. If you think about Eli was he's one of the pictures of horrible fathers in the Old Testament. Eli was a priest. He was the high priest. And yet his sons were wicked, wicked individuals. In fact, they committed fornication in the temple, and they were priests. And as God writes about Eli, he condemns him by saying, Eli did not restrain his children. That was the condemnation of Eli, as he refused to restrain his children. Let me tell you this, fathers that don't restrain their children provoke their children to wrath. David, you know how David provoked his children to wrath? By being hypocritical in his own life. David provoked his children to wrath by setting forth an example, even before they were born, of adultery and murder and dishonesty. And in fact, God said, because of these things, the sword will never depart from your home. Later on in his life, David's son killed his half-brother, his other son. One of his sons took his concubines and took them all into his house. One of his sons, same guy, expels his father from the kingdom and tries to take over the kingdom. You know how David provoked his children to wrath? He failed to live out the truth that he was proclaiming. Think about Jacob. Did Jacob provoke his children to wrath? He did. He did it through favoritism. He showed favor to Joseph in such a way that made his brothers hate him. They sold him into slavery. We could just spend the rest of the day here how fathers can provoke their children to wrath. And I could bring up my own kids and spend the rest of the time giving them opportunity to tell stories like I tell about them. I don't know if using your kids as illustration provokes them to wrath, but I better be careful. Fathers, we know we can provoke our children to wrath in 1,000 ways. And so as we think about this, we need to remember that Ephesians 4 is that transition point of the gospel, the theology has to have application. And so this is the transition point in Ephesians chapter 4. It says this, I therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or beg you or plead with you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He's saying this, dads, I am begging you to walk worthy of the fact that you are a Christian dad. God lives within you. You have the truth of the Word of God. You are a believer. And so walk worthy of being a Christian father. And how do you do that? You don't provoke your children to wrath. And in fact, you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This morning, I just want to see what the second half of that verse is talking about for fathers. Fathers, if we are going to follow Ephesians 6:4 as an expression of Christ living within us, we must understand the command, and the first part of the command is to show restraint. To show restraint. Provoke not has this idea of restraining yourself. This is so appropriate. As a father, I cannot get to the nurturing and admonishing of my children if I don't first show self-control. Fathers and husbands, we are to be the primary example of self-control in the home. And by the way, our culture hates that idea. They fight that idea. Just sit down and watch a sitcom. Just sit down and watch a movie. How does our culture portray a father? They portray him as the only one in the home or the main person in the home with no self-control. He's the guy with the least amount of self-control. He's the one that curses, and the mother has to get on him about his mouth. He's the one that drinks. He's overweight. He's the one that lies to get what he wants. He's the one whose life is dominated by foolish pursuits and hobbies and golfing and hanging out with the boys at the bar. This is the American father. He's a guy that abdicates leadership so that he can pursue his own foolish and immature desires. That's the American dad. Oh, we better not be like that in the church. You know why? Because Christ died and raised from the dead and lives within Christians, and he changes them. And the way he changes them is they show restraint. Fathers have to be self-controlled. Provoke not your children to wrath. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes us to be the primary example of what self-control means. We are to lead by example. We are to set the standards. We are to take up the cross, die daily, and take responsibility for our wives and children. I was out in the hallway and somebody came up to me and said, you know what? If you're a dad, I guess it's just all your fault. Everything is your fault. You're the dad. And you know what the truth is? Those of you who are employers, meaning you have people underneath you working, you know and you love that guy who sees business, your business as his business, meaning he's going to do whatever it takes to make it succeed. And if he sees something that's not his job and it's undone, he reaches out and he does it because, hey, we're all together in this. This is our company. This is my job. I will go above and beyond. That's supposed to be the father in the home. We are primarily responsible for our families. Dads, do you recognize that you will answer to God for how your wife leads the family? Or why your wife is leading the family? You will answer to God for your children. We answer to God for those he puts under our leadership. And God says that the husband is the head of the home, which means he's the head of the wife and the children. And our society says, oh, inequality. And a Christian says, oh, God, help me. Because that is, I must take on that responsibility. I'm hard-pressed to say that any woman in this room would say, man, I just wish my husband wasn't a strong leader. I just wish he wouldn't lead our family like he does. Well, maybe they'd say that. I don't think any woman would say, man, I just wish my husband was less self-controlled. Why? This is what God says as a Christian. This is what drives us. The gospel drives us to be changed. And so husbands, we have to stand up and lead. It does not matter what the hardship is, get off the couch and face it, right? If our finances are in a shamble, it's the husband's responsibility to fix it. If our children are out of line, it is the husband's responsibility, it's the father's responsibility to correct it. If our wives are struggling, it is our responsibility to recognize and prioritize that. Self-restraint is the key to godly fatherhood. We should be the first out of bed. We should be the first in the Word of God. We should be the first to church, first to apologize, first to confront, first to discipline, first to pray, first to love. And this all means that we sacrifice self. When will I have me time? When I'm dead. I mean, do I need me time? Oh, that's what the world tells you. If you're going to properly love your children, you need to have some alone, you need to have some time to yourself. Man, I don't get that. No, really, I don't get it. There's always somebody there. The Lord knew what I needed. By the way, a Christian father, when he looks at self-sacrifice, a Christian father, when he recognizes responsibility, doesn't cringe at it, doesn't falter underneath it. He rejoices in it. Why? Because this is what separates Christian fathers from the world. They rejoice to die daily. They rejoice to lead their homes. Why? Because Christ lives within them, and Christ causes them to rejoice in taking up a cross. That's the gospel. This is why Christian fathers should be different. When sitting with your coworkers at the table, at work, around the water cooler, whatever it is, and the conversation comes up, you should say, oh, no, I'm the father, and I love to do this, and I'm the father, and it's my responsibility, and that's not how my home works. I cannot be a part of that with you, because I'm the father. My children are going to take my example, and in the negative ways, they're going to go further than I go, and so therefore, I put a standard around my own behavior so that my children will follow Christ. This is that father rejoices to do it. The way self-restraint works itself out in a father-child relationship is supposed to be a picture of God's dealing with me. One commentator said it this way: fathers, this means there's no place for rules without love, law without grace. It means that we are to love our children not for what they could be, nor for what they should be, but for who they are. Isn't that how Christ loves us? Christ died when I was still the enemy of Christ. Christ provided his own blood for my cleansing when I hated and ran from him. Fathers, we are to be like that. I am to take the responsibility of leading them into what they can and should be. This is what our Father has done for us. The next part of the command isn't just restraint, it's to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bringing them up. This has the idea of loving training until maturity is reached. Loving training until maturity is reached. How many of you men would say you're mature? I didn't see any hands. Good. You understand me then. I'm in that boat. I should not have kids yet. I'm not quite ready. It's a little late for that. Listen, a job of a father is never finished, is it? A job of a father is never finished until you die. And so you have the responsibility to continue to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is a time commitment. It's a time commitment. I'm not talking about 30 minutes a day. I'm talking about until you're dead. You're a father. When is it over? Never. As long as you have children, you have the responsibility to nurture and admonish them. Obviously, the way in which you do this changes with time. It's not something, though, that happens quickly. To bring them up. Their next word is nurture. What does it mean to nurture? Typically, when we think of the word nurture, we think of women. We think of mothers. And this is because our culture has taught us that fathers don't need to be present in the lives of infants and young children. This is far from God's plan and far from the fruit of the gospel. The gospel changes new dads to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture means to tutor, to educate, to discipline. Nurturing, by this definition, then requires time. Have you ever tried to tutor your own kids? Like tutor them in school? I failed Algebra 1. And so the school worked this plan out where I could take summer school with my dad. What a horrible idea. My dad looked at me like I was a foreign child, like I wasn't even human. And he's like, what's wrong with you? This makes so much sense. And I just looked back at him and said, are you speaking English? What's happened? I'm not a math guy, and he was. And it made just beautiful sense to him. But you know what that did for my dad and I? My dad and me? It made us spend time together. Tutoring, training a child requires time. Sometimes we tutor like, or sometimes we parent like a tutor would be. Here's the textbook, go read it and come back when you figured it out. That's bad parenting. Biblical discipline requires time. Listen, there's nothing that will provoke a child to anger more than hasty discipline. Hasty discipline. I'll never forget, my brother was in our room and he was doing something that he wasn't supposed to be doing. I think he was out of bed when we were told to go to bed or something. But he was jumping and dancing around. He didn't see my dad enter the room. And my dad was carrying with him a object of discipline. And without my brother knowing, my dad just let him have one right across the backside. And you know what? My brother turned around and almost hit my dad in the face. Was it because my brother was a rebel and hated his father? No, he was in self-preservation mode. Something had just attacked him from nowhere, and he was trying to save his life. You know, in a very real way, parents, if our discipline is rash it doesn't require time, we just go at it because we're in the moment, that provokes children to wrath. True discipline requires time and nurturing. The word nurture carries with it the idea of spanking your kid. Okay, that's not true. That's not the Greek language. That was me. But here, let me tell you this. Nurturing is the idea of bringing that child up to a point of admonition. Do you realize that consistent discipline of a child opens the door for admonition? Biblical discipline requires time. I'll say this, men, if you rely on your wife to discipline your children, you are not allowing the gospel to transform you as a father. Well, she's better at it. Well, she's the one that's there. Well, you are abdicating your position as a father before God, and you're resisting the work of the gospel. You should be the primary disciplinarian. Why? Because you will answer to God for your children. And God says, fathers, bring them up in the nurture. And that word does include the idea of discipline. You are the lead nurturer in the home. By the way, hunting and fishing, auto mechanics, life skills, and other aspects become wonderful platforms for nurturing. But they can't become the end in of themselves, right? If you can raise a guy who has all the life skills possible and can go out and do anything, any place, anywhere, and if he doesn't have a heart for God, you have failed as a father. Those things only become platforms for the gospel, for the nurturing of a child. The next word is admonition. This is that change. This is where your children have been nurtured and disciplined to a point where now you're able to transition into counseling. Counseling. The word admonition carries with the idea of mild rebuke or warning, guidance. And I've watched in my own house how nurturing turns into admonition as a child matures. Friday, I had a chance to talk to Ethan. He called me from Greenville, and he was super pumped. He has this idea of something he wants to do next summer. Well, he just turned 21. He's a full adult. We're shocked that we were able to get one to adulthood alive, and yet he's made it. Anyway, he called and was really excited about this opportunity that he was thinking of, and I said, well, slow down. Let's think about this, and let's think about that. Is this idea really going to help you get to where you think God wants you? And what I did was I just crushed him. I could hear it in his voice. I just popped his balloon. And I said, Ethan, I did not say those things to hurt or discourage you. I just want you to see it from another angle. He said, I know, Dad. Everyone up here is all for this idea. And I knew you would tell me what I needed to hear, not just what I wanted to hear. I love that kid. That was a close one. No, but you see it? This is admonition. This is mild rebuke. I wasn't rebuking him for anything. He wants to serve the Lord. And And it was just saying, hey, let's think about it. Hey, let's think about what God's word would have. Hey, let's think about where you think God is taking you, what you think God has called you to do. And let's look at the bigger picture. And that's admonition. But let me tell you this. It was the time we spent in the laundry room nurturing that opened the door for the conversation of admonition. And I give testament to this in my own life. Before my father passed, he was my number one counselor, and I would call him about everything that I was just having a rough time with. And yet my dad's hand in the laundry room was heavy. And it's because of that biblical commitment that caused me to pick up the phone and say, when I need advice, I need to call somebody who knows the word of God and obeys it. And oh, thank God it was my dad. I love the fact that God has painted a pathway, and it says, first it starts with you, Dad, controlling yourself, letting the gospel control you, but then it opens the door for you to be the primary nurturer and disciplinarian in the home. And if you will follow that path, then God will open up the door for you to admonish your children according to God's word. This is the path that God has for fathers. You say, well, okay, I'm in that position. My kids do, I do have the opportunity to admonish my kids, but what do I tell them? I don't know. This is the first time I've done this. What has God given to fathers to help them fulfill the high and holy calling of being a father? Remember one time, my children probably shouldn't listen to this. Anyway, one time we were in our family room, and my brother Daniel, who is 3 years younger than me, which he's just a punk. He could aggravate the fire out of me. He could aggravate the fire out of himself. He was just that guy, right? And so this was a particular day where he had done something. Well, we had cassette tapes. Remember those things? The two holes in you. Okay. So I had, man, they can fly really well through the air. And so my brother was ticking me off, and I took a cassette tape and I winged it at him. And God blessed me with some pretty good aim, and I winged it right into his forehead, and it cut him open, and he was bleeding. That was a good shot. I mean, that was terrible. I should never have done that. Well, as you can imagine, in my home, that was not acceptable behavior, and so we're in the laundry room. When I say we, me and my dad, my dad and I were in the laundry room, and it was this was actually a crushing thing for me because my dad was so exasperated with my disobedience and my mean-spiritedness that I brought him to tears. I mean, I saw my dad cry three times in my life, and one of them was because it wasn't because I hit him in the forehead with a tape. It was because I was so angry and disobedient, and it broke his heart. And he looked at me, and he said, "You did not come with instructions." And man, he could have beat me to a bloody pulp, but never would have hurt like that did. I had broken his heart through my disobedience. But I'll tell you this, what my dad said was wrong. I did come with an instruction book. What is the book of instruction for nurturing and admonition of a child? It's actually a part of the Bible called the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Take your Bible. We're going to walk through Proverbs, dads. We'll try to make this, we're going to make it real quick. The book of Proverbs. If you look at the book of Proverbs, especially at the beginning, almost every book starts with these words. Every chapter starts with these words. My son. My son. What does that mean? It means it's being written by a father. These are the words of God given to a father for his son. What do you know, dads? We have an instruction book. Let me read. You can stay. If you can stay with me, we'll read through a few of these. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. You better listen up. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, you may not say it that way, but you say this, when you go to school, if I hear that you're doing this with those boys, you're going to come back and be in the laundry room. That's not the King James, but I'll tell you. It's what it means. If sinners are going to entice you, you say no. Guess what, fathers? That's what we're supposed to tell our kids. And is it effective? Wait, these are the words of the creator of that kid. The one who made that kid, and he gave us instruction and says this, dads, look at your sons and tell them, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. 3:1. My son, forget not the law, my law, and let thine heart keep my commandments. Jump down to verse 11. Okay, so don't forget my law, but my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. By the way, where does a child see the chastening of God? Where does he see it? Well, if you're right-handed, he sees it in your right hand, and if you're left-handed, it's in your left hand. Now listen, this is what the Proverbs of God teach fathers. Children who are not disciplined in their homes grow up to despise the chastening of God. Why? Because the chastening of God for a child goes right through the father. Teach your child now not to despise it. You know what that sounds like in our home? And I'm not trying to project my home onto you, but I'm trying to show you how we seek to follow God's word. When I spank my children, if they're angry, I spank them until they're not angry anymore. Now, what does the world tell us? You are an idiot. You're going to hit your kid to teach him not to hit his brother, but you just hit him. How foolish is that? Oh, wait a second. I'm going by the book of Proverbs. You can go by whatever popular psychology you want, but we're going by the book of Proverbs. This is God's word for fathers. Do you believe it, dads? You may be frustrated with your children, but before you're frustrated with your children, you better be frustrated with the way you read the Bible. And you better read it and follow it. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Do you delight in your children? Spend time correcting them. Proverbs 4 and verse 10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. You don't listen to me, buddy. There's a good chance you're not going to make it to adulthood. You may have heard that from your father. Proverbs 5 and verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to mine understanding. Do you know that it takes submission to listen to a father? Man, my dad had this way. My dad was a doctor, so I guess he knew how the body worked, but he had this way of grabbing our shoulders that would put us in submission. There's some pressure point or something right there in the, and we hated it. You know what we would do? We would pull away from my dad, and my dad would quote a verse out of Proverbs that said, don't you pull your shoulder away. Don't you pull away. Like, Dad, you're killing me. What do you mean? It takes submission to receive instruction from your father. Now, I'm not saying, dads, you need to pin your child in submission holds and then teach them the Bible. That's not what the point is. But I tell you what, doesn't it? It says, bow your heart down. Your children may hate to be lectured by you, but that's because they are sinners running from God. They are to bow their hearts to your wisdom and to listen. Dads, have you had a talk yet, your talk yet with your sons? You know, the talk? My dad had the talk with my older brother. My older brother came in, looked at my mom and said, gross. My dad walked in and said, never going to happen again. Guess what? You know what the book of Proverbs has given us to do? To have the talk with our sons. Look at it. Verse chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 20. Will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Now listen, I'm only giving you the first part of a conversation. But this is what God's word tells us. We're to approach our children and say, first of all, you know what a strange woman is? Strange woman is anybody who's not your wife. They're strange. I don't go out and tell them that. I've said it from the pulpit a few times that all you women are strange women. But only to me, okay? I'm not saying that you're strange women. Right? Any woman who's not my wife, there should be an unfamiliarity with that person. There's one woman that God has made that is not strange to me, and that is my wife. And I need me to teach my kids that. Look, what, you're going to look at that? You're going to think about those things? You're going to set yourself on a course of destruction. Look what Proverbs teaches us about the strange woman. Her doorway leads to destruction and hell. You want to have the talk with your kid? You don't got to get into the nitty-gritty. That's why we have biology class at Calvary. Just get into the fact that if you don't obey God's word, you'll destroy your life, and the devil would use people in this context. Please, please run. Please run. Chapter 6. You better have good friends, buddy. Good manners are corrupted by evil friends. Proverbs 6:1, my son, if you be surety for thy friend, if you have stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth and are taken in the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Go. Hey, this is also about money. Better be careful who you shake hands with when it comes to dealing. By the way, you can just work through the book. I have a ton of these verses. We're not going to be able to go through all of them. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Chasten thy son while there is hope. You know, there's a point where chastening does not work righteousness. So take advantage of the time you have now. It kills me, parents, when a parent walks into my office and says, I don't know what to do with my child. I mean, they won't do their homework. They're not where they're supposed to be. And I said, well, how are they getting there? Well, they have a car. Who bought that car? I did. Do they have a phone? Yes. Who pays for that phone? I do. I said, are you not the parent? You're the enabler. Your word in your home is God's word, is it not, Father? Take it away. Take a sledgehammer to it and see if God won't bless you for obeying your father so that your child will obey you as father. Does this not make sense? That if I'm disobeying my heavenly father, what do I expect that I'm teaching and will happen to me? I'm teaching them disobedience. How can I get upset with them? They're following my example. Proverbs teaches us to chasten our children while there's still hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. That was the second half of the verse. Don't stop because they're crying. You ever had your child cry out of anger? Can you tell the difference, parent, when your child is crying because they're in pain or because they're angry? Let me tell you. Keep going. You see that, this man, my dad, you see the switch from anger to pain, you'll see that God is doing work through. This is heavy. But I dare you to go through Proverbs and prove any of this wrong. God gave us a book of instruction for parenting, for fathering, and we have thrown it out for popular psychology. Popular psychology teaches you what man thinks is best. Let me tell you what the book of Proverbs will teach you, dads. It'll teach you, number one, that your child is a sinner. It'll also teach you that your child is foolish. But there's something that drives foolishness out of a child. You know what it is? Do you know that verse from Proverbs? Better find it. Do you think somehow you can put a bunch of foolish kids together and have maturity come out of it? No, that's why God gave them fathers, to drive foolishness out. Children are in desperate need of nurturing, admonition, and discipline. God gave one set of parents to each child. Parents are indispensable in God's plan for a child, a home, a community, and a country. People who think they can send their kid to Calvary Christian School to parent their kids have failed God's plan. We can't do it. It requires a father and a mother. Wisdom comes from God, to parents who are to teach it to their children. Wisdom doesn't come to children. It comes through parents to children. What does this look like? It means you don't sit on the bed and say, well, what do you think is right? What do you think we should do as this family? Now, if you're trying to talk with them and figure out where they're at, that's fine. But if you're asking for wisdom from your child, what does that make you? Foolish. God gives us wisdom from his word that we are to teach to our children. And if you resist it, don't expect to get it from your kid. But the world says, you know what? By the way, so this past week, I turned on Christian radio on my way to work just so that I can hear garbage Christian psychology. And they get on and they're, you know what they say? oh, you need to sit on your child's bed and you need to listen to them. You need to take them out to a ball game and get them some ice cream and listen to your kids. By the way, I'm not saying you shouldn't do any of those things. But you know what was lacking from all their conversation? Sit your child down and tell them what the Bible says and expect it from them and discipline them when they veer off that path. None of that was said. It was all about, oh, tell me how you feel. We live in a culture where the foolishness of children's feelings runs the home. Oh, if I take away their cell phone, they're going to be angry at me. Who cares? Let them be angry while there's still hope for their soul. Parents who neglect their children will be shamed by their children's choices and behavior. This is what the book of Proverbs says. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Do you know in a house of 11 people, my house of 11 people, we can leave our children alone and neglect our children. I mean, we're tripping on them, but we're still neglecting them. I love to sit down and pull out my phone or my iPad and just enjoy what the web has for that day and neglect my children. I'm telling you, it will bring me to shame. The Bible says it. Pathway to happiness. Listen, the pathway to happiness is to fear God, to obey his word. Teach our children to do that. That is the pathway to happiness. You say, I want my kid to be happy. I want so desperately for my kid to be happy, and so we just throw stuff at him. You know what it makes him? It makes him discontent. And it's like a black hole. You can never throw enough into. That is not the pathway to happiness. The pathway to happiness is you to fear God, obey his word. Dads, are we doing this? You may look at your own life and say, man, I have missed it. Guess what? The gospel is awesome. The gospel transforms men in the later years of their life to be good fathers. Okay? The gospel changes grandfathers to be good fathers. I was serious about reading God's word. Listen, I am not criticizing spending time with your child, listening to them, supporting them. But when that becomes a replacement for the book of Proverbs, it's just popular psychology which lacks the power of the gospel to do any lasting change. Do you believe that? You can say you believe that, but how it translates is to where you go for advice you want a parent. There are imperatives. Listen, this is how we'll end our time, and we're already past 12. I'm sorry, but listen, fathers, there's a three-step plan for this. Number one, you must know God's word. Do you think somehow, Dad, none of you raised your hand as feeling mature? I appreciate that. You really believe that. And you better go somewhere for advice. These are eternal souls we have in our home. What are we going to do about it? So there are three-step imperative. Fathers, you better know the word of God. You must know the word of God. Tradition and experience fall much too short to bring up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, this is what my dad did. It didn't kill me. My dad did this. It didn't kill me. By the way, some of you are sitting in the audience going, that's exactly what he just did. This whole sermon was to tell us what his dad did. You haven't read the book of Proverbs. Read the book of Proverbs and then come back with that. Dads, we have to know God's word. If we go to tradition and experience, we condemn our children to our own sin and our own dysfunction and our own immaturity. You know, I think all of you dads would stand up here and say, oh God, help my child not be like me. Help him to be like Christ. Can you honestly say that? And God says, I will do that, and I'm going to give that kid you to answer that prayer. Teach him the word of God. Fathers, you must know the word of God. Secondly, fathers, you must practice the word of God. There's nothing more provoking than the hypocrisy of a Christian father who says, do this, but refuses to do it himself. You know what you've taught your child? To hate God's word. Well, I just want my kid to be better than me. Ah, I understand that. So get to God's word and live it out in front of him. D.L. Moody said, a man ought to live so that everybody knows he is a Christian, and most of all, his family ought to know. We've got it switched, don't we? I go out and tell people on Sunday I'm a Christian. I dress up nice. I greet people as they come in with a smile. Then I go home. My children are going to know that I'm a Christian. They better know it from my home life. Fathers, we have to know God's word. We must practice God's word. And lastly, we must teach God's word. All throughout Scripture, we are told to teach. Teaching requires words, actions, and time. Dads, have you matured to the point that when you see something in your kids that you don't like, you are able to trace the roots back to your own shortcomings and then deal with it by Scripture? You know, who do you think taught these kids to do what they do? This guy. What, you know what? I need to approach parenting like I would do a do-it-yourself project with my son. I am the least handy of the men in this building. And some of you know because you fix my stuff all the time. But if I want to save money and fix something, you know what I do? I get Ethan or Braden or Aaron, the kids, and I say, hey, we're going to fix this. Let's see what YouTube has to say. We get a YouTube video. Okay, well, look at that tool that they're using. We need that, and we need that, and this is what we're supposed to. And when we open it up, this is what we're supposed to find. And then guess what we do? We work at it. We put it back together, and there's 16 screws left over. Well, let's take it apart and figure out we did something wrong. We go back, we rework it. You know what? That's what we need to do, imperfect fathers, immature fathers. You know what we need to do? Hey, guys, this is sin in my life, and I see that sin in your life. Let's sit down with the Bible and find out what it says. And we're not going to stop this project until we have fixed it. Oh, that's parenting. You know, our children see our hypocrisy. Do you think they'll recognize honesty? Absolutely. And an honest father says, I struggle, and that's why we're going to work on this together. Let me ask you this morning's father. This is hard, and it's heavy, and it's, you know, burr under my saddle. I've been harsh this morning, maybe. But I would challenge you this. If you're offended, are you offended at me? Or do you even know God's word well enough to be offended by me? Because if what I'm saying is God's word, you have a responsibility to follow it. I have a responsibility. So we sang a song at the beginning of the service, More and More Like You. I would challenge you this morning, if you don't think what I've said is biblical, go find out why. Prove me wrong. And if you find it to be true, oh God, change my heart. Let the gospel transform me into a father who nurtures and admonishes me. Let's pray.